index. I hope you bring a Bible. So I hope as I go through this, you can look down and see where we're going and how things kind of connect. Pete read for us the history of where Micah lived. And so all those horrible things that went on is the time in which Micah ministered as a prophet. And so very important to kind of understand where we're coming from. And so I'll give you a chance. You at Micah? Hopefully, kids, you picked up one of these. I'm making them harder and harder. They look excited. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your great faithfulness that we sang about and how great you are. And the desire for our King to come. Exactly what Micah prophesied. In Bethlehem, he's coming. But the one line of that song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And Lord, we all struggle with that. And as we start today, this study in this book of Micah, I pray you'd humble us. And help us to see who we are and help us to see your grace and help us to see Jesus. So open our hearts and our minds and may your spirit dig down deep today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, Christmas starts today at Living Hope. This is our Christmas series and we'll probably go beyond Christmas a little bit. But the reason for that was simply because I was thinking and praying, Lord, what should I preach? I'd like to preach something related to, although we do that real year-round, really, but Christmas. And I was thinking of some of the verses that we always bring up around Christmas time. And one of them that popped into my head was Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where Micah says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me, God says, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. So here's Micah, written some 700 so years before Jesus came, something along that line. And he is already telling God's people, here's our hope. Here's our only hope for our generation, the Savior who is coming, and he's coming from this little town called Bethlehem. And if you're like me, when you see the pictures of Bethlehem, and which bring warm, fuzzy feelings at Christmas time, you see Jesus in the manger and Mary and Joseph and the donkeys, and you got to have that little angel over your little nativity scene, right, hovering over the top with the gold little thing around his head or whatever. It is a very beautiful picture. It just sort of, to me, it just brings warm, fuzzy feelings. It's a beautiful picture. But to realize the context in which Micah said, out of Bethlehem is coming this ruler, our Savior, our Redeemer. It is ugly times in which Jesus came and why Jesus came. And this Christmas scene, which is peaceful and happy and joyful, and it is, the angel said, it is a joyful time, for unto you today is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ our Lord. However, when we understand why God sent this Messiah in this little town, which when we get to that chapter, we'll talk more about that, we realize that we live in a horrible, horrible land. Now, that's hard for us Americans to grasp, but we do. We live in a horrible, now I wouldn't want to live anywhere else, amen? We love our country. God has blessed us with peace as far as we can come and worship. And we are so blessed. And I think because we are so blessed, we grow so cold spiritually. And one of my hopes in the study of Micah is for us to realize where we are as Americans today. Well, this was written to Israel and Judah, yes. But we make a horrible mistake when we translate or interpret the scriptures and interpret the Old Testament just for those guys. Because we're going to see Micah just splatters Jesus all through this book. And this is for God's people of which we are. Hopefully you are. And if you look at chapter 1, verse 9, just to start out here. Micah says, for her wound is incurable. Israel's wound. and it has come to Judah. It has reached the gate of my people. So he calls it an incurable wound. And as I was thinking of that, I was thinking of the Civil War, because if you know anything about the Civil War, you had just all kinds of people with wounds everywhere. And as I was looking that up, I read that the study, Civil War shows that more deaths came from disease and the spread of that disease from actual combat. Because if you study it, the camps, the army camps were just, cesspools of bacteria. There were body parts thrown over here, and I won't get into the graphics of it, but it was horrible. And it said 3 out of 5 on the federal side died of disease, while it's estimated 2 out of 3 on the southern side died of disease, viruses, and bacteria that spread like wildfire. The wound spread. And Micah says, for God's people, the wound spread, and it's incurable. They're going to die. But Bethlehem is coming, the Redeemer. You've heard about the Black Death or the Great Plague. In 1334, it spread along the great trade routes of Constantinople and then to Europe. It claimed an estimated 60% of the European population. Entire towns were wiped out. Some say that there were not enough survivors in those towns to even bury the dead. It's incurable. But Bethlehem is coming, the Redeemer. Isn't it amazing that Micah, so many years before Bethlehem, talked about Jesus? Didn't Jesus say in Luke 24 the whole Old Testament was about Jesus? So if we say the Old Testament was just for Israel, we are doing ourselves a horrible, horrible error. And I think I've shared this before, but several years ago, there was a man in our church that I was at that time. His name was Eugene Thompson, and he never talked to me much. I always thought he hated me. but one day, he came up to me in tears at a nursing home as I was visiting his mother, and he shared with me the doctor had just told him he had about 6 months to live. Cancer had spread through his body. And it was the first time he ever called me pastor. It was always Tim. That's why I thought he hated me. You can call me Tim, I don't care. Because that's my name, but he had cancer and it spread. And I was with him the night he died, with his wife and his children, and until about 2 a.m. Thankfully, Gene had Bethlehem. Gene had the Jesus that came from Bethlehem. So from history and the personal accounts, all of us know what it means to be told the wound is incurable. And these are horrible times that Micah lived. And by the way, Micah lived when Isaiah lived. And I think sometimes we just don't understand the scriptures, and we forget like 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Well, these prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all of these lived during the times that Pete read about. They are living and serving during those times. So we have to go back to those times to realize what was going on. And if you, hopefully you picked up some of those things that Pete read about. They are taking their children and offering them as sacrifices to false gods. That's real. These are horrible times. These are times where there are social injustices, which Micah is going to talk about next week and the weeks ahead. The rich were stealing property from the poor. Landowners and businessmen were treating workers like a number. Does that sound familiar? It's just like America today, where CEOs make billions and billions of dollars and millions of dollars, and they give the worker a 10-cent raise. And they have 4 or 5 homes and private jets. And I'm not against free enterprise, and you can make as much money as you want. But as I see the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures, that's dead wrong. That is wrong for people to be so insensitive. Micah's going to talk about that. That's where Micah lived. They worshiped idols, and the priests only shared what the people wanted to hear because they took money for it. The judges who had power of the court only ruled in favor if you gave them money. It was horrible times. Does it sound like America? It does to me. When you think about America today and you think of verse 9, her wound is incurable and it's come to Judah. It's America. I read this week a great preacher, a preacher who knows he has a great God, said that, remember the Sandy Hook elementary shooting, and I forget how many kids were shot and killed, and several, and the whole nation mourns for that. But yet the same nation that mourned for that kills millions of babies every year. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense. That's the land in which we live. The horrible evils of our land, and the prostitution, the pornography, the drugs, the abuse of alcohol, people treating people like things, and the murders and the shootings. I mean, you don't go a week without hearing shootings at a college. It's like crazy. Last night, some person who's allegedly drunk runs into the back of a parade and kills how many people? And I'll guarantee if she has enough money, she'll probably get off. As much as I love America and the freedoms we have, this is a horrible land when related to a holy God. Now, Pastor Tim, this is Christmas preaching. This is bad news. Well, yes, it is. But don't you have to share the bad news before you get to Bethel, Bethlehem? I know and I plan to bring you a Redeemer. This is where Micah served. He served alongside Isaiah. So it's good to read Isaiah to see what Isaiah said as well. There are two great concerns going on in Micah's book. The first one is the Assyrian Empire was gaining power, and they are going to bear down on Israel and destroy them. And then they're going to turn a little bit later and head down to Jerusalem, and Hezekiah's prayer saved them, although several of their surrounding towns were destroyed, and we'll get to that. So that's the external concern. But the internal concern was the moral and spiritual condition of Jerusalem, God's chosen people. Now, they kept their religion. They had the tabernacle and the priest, and they kept all their feast days. They kept their religion. But all it was outward. Nothing from the inside. They could sing the songs we sang today, and not a heart would be touched. How great thou art. As we sang about that, I thought about my mom, who just a few weeks ago had her knee surgery, and she probably thought, I'll never walk again. And she walks in here today. Yes, the help of four legs, her little dubiflotchy thing. But how great thou art. I'm amazed I'm here today talking, to be honest with you. I couldn't stop coughing, which my wife says, oh, big deal. I've been coughing for 6 months straight. But, you know, I am. I am absolutely amazed that I'm able to be here today. How great thou art. You ever look at your life and look back on it, at your history, and say, wow, I'm here today because of God. How great thou art. But they followed religion, and I think that's most of America. We do like our religion, but it doesn't touch our heart. Micah predicts the downfall of Israel. Now, you got to know this. And with the first message, you got to have a lot of background so you'll know where we're at. But as you remember, there was one nation, Israel. Well, when Solomon died, God judged him and said, I'm going to split the nations. So Rehoboam and Jeroboam, 10 of the nations went one way. That's the northern tribes. 2 of the nations, Judah, of which the line of the Messiah came, went the other way. That's the southern. So whenever you see Israel and Judah, that's what that is from. But they're all God's people. So Micah predicts, you're done. Your wound is incurable. But it has infected Judah as well. Horrible times. But it seems so far off because Assyria is the power, not Babylon. And Babylon from Habakkuk, remember that, is going to come and destroy Judah. Ah, it's far off. You know, one of the saddest things is King Hezekiah, when he prayed, God deliver us, and God delivered them. And then he did a horrible thing and brought in Babylon to show him all the gold and everything. And then the prophet came and judged him for that. You know what Hezekiah said? Hey, as long as it's good in my day, I'm fine. That's what he said. As long as the judgment won't come in my day, I'm good. But what's the problem with that? We have a bunch of little kids in this building and some here. They're coming up behind us, aren't they? That's a horrible thing. Hezekiah, what? How can you say this? These are horrible times. And Micah splits his book up in 3 sections, chapter 1, verse 2, 3, 1, and 6, 1. All begin with hear, 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 O people, hear God, hear what God says. And I want to reiterate this again. Please be very careful. Don't just say, oh, that's for Israel. I believe there is a distinction between Israel and the church, but I also believe there's a connection. Galatians talks about that. We are the people of God, and so is Israel. So we dare not take this and say, oh, this doesn't mean anything for us. I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 1. Right at the beginning, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So we know that he primarily ministered to the southern tribes because that's the kings he mentioned, which he saw concerning Samaria, the capital of Israel, the northern tribes, and Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, the southern tribes. So in other words, he's getting a message for Israel, both tribes, but primarily he's going to talk about Judah. So we know that what Micah is going to write comes from the very breath of God. Excuse me. I was going to try to hit my mute button, but I didn't get to it in time. First of all, I think Micah says, yes, it's going to happen to you. In verses 2 to 7, look at verse 2. Hear you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it. And let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. So the Lord God is a witness against you. He is coming from his holy temple, and he's burning with wrath. I think sometimes we as God's people think that nothing will ever happen to us. Whether we're truly God's people or we're just imagining that we're God's people because we walked an aisle, we prayed a prayer, we went to church as a kid, we know the facts of the gospel and all those things, but our life doesn't show any change whatsoever. You have both of those. Nothing's ever going to happen to us. Look at the intensity of his call. Hear, hear, listen, hear you peoples, all of you, Israel, Samaria is the capital, Jerusalem, and all the earth, everybody that's in it. God is talking. God is speaking. Very intense call. And he calls the Lord to be a witness. He said, let the Lord God be a witness against you. What's a witness? Somebody who saw. Well, I didn't do that. Well, I saw you do it. Well, it's your word against mine. Well, in the court you have he said, she said, or he said, but in God's court, you have God said, and he says, I am the witness against you. And Micah is saying, I'm saying about you, God's people, what God is saying about your life. Now, when I say God's people, that doesn't mean that just because they were Jewish and Israelites that they're all going to heaven. They had to individually exercise faith in God. But as a whole, they were God's people, but individually they had to each be justified. Let me ask you this question, just in ourselves. Do we ever truly stop and consider what God's witness would be about our life? Do you ever find yourself being able to be so critical about others? Isn't it easy? It's just like their mistakes and stuff just are huge. And do you ever find yourself being so gracious about your faults? We are good at grace when it comes to ourselves, are we not? You know? God says, I am the witness. I am speaking, Micah says, what God is saying. And it's interesting to note, he begins with the northern tribes of Israel. And I think Judah, after hearing this, would go, yeah, get them. Get them, God. That's great. Burn them. They defected from us. They defected from the King David and Solomon and the southern tribes. Go get them. This is awesome. You ever happy when sinners get their just reward? Be honest. I think the southern tribes were kind of, yeah, Micah, this is awesome. Look in verses 3 through 5. A rude awakening is coming. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. That's not good. Now, in times past, when God came out of his place, whether it's heaven or where he symbolically showed his presence in the tabernacle, it was good. He came from his place, destroyed the Egyptians. He came from his place. He had the sun stand still. He came from his place many times and delivered them. Water came from a rock. Just an amazing thing. Manna fell from heaven. But this is not good. I think Calvin said that God's people sometimes take God and stick him in a back room somewhere. And he's like back here. I know some of you can see me, but pretend like you can't. Oh, my best side, I know. And we take God and we stick him in a back room and we go on our merry way until when? We get in trouble. And hard times come. So we go and, God, you awake? God, get out here. I need you. You promised you'd be there for me. Guilty? That's exactly what they did. They tucked him in a back room like an idol, a dumb idol. And Micah says, listen, for behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places. That's a phrase that means the places of idolatry, but places of a fortress and where they trusted in. The military power, the strategic positions. He is going to tread down your strategic positions that you trust in, military power of the earth. Now look at this verse 4. What a great song, how great thou art. Look at this. And the mountains will melt under him. Mountains will melt. It's symbolic, I realize, but get the picture. Have you ever been up to a mountain? Can you imagine a mountain melting? Big mountains, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire. Have you ever seen wax who's like in its own shape? And when the heat gets to it, it's like the Blob from Minnesota, or whatever that movie was. Okay, just look it up. He shall like wax before fire, like waters poured down a steep place. This God is coming, and all this, verse 5, for the transgression of Jacob, Israel. And kids, for your outline, because of your S-I-N, because of your sin, because of your sin. In other words, God is awakened, and it's not good. Do you think we have a proper fear of God today? I don't. I don't think I do. I think if he gave us a true glimpse of his glory, we'd die. You have awakened, what was it in World War II? Japan has awakened the sleeping giant. Micah says, God is here. He is coming from his holy place, and it is not good. There is judgment. One Hebrew scholar said, he called God the unbounded ruler. As earthly rulers, what do? They try to conquer the world, but they have troubles, not God. He's the unbounded ruler. And by the way, another thing about this time which Micah and Isaiah lived, it was a time of great prosperity and wealth. Gold and silver and all kinds of precious things. And it was a great time of material prosperity. And what have we done in our day and age? We have taken material prosperity and make it equal to spiritual prosperity. Even many preachers do that. Is that what Micah says? Just the opposite. Just because you might have this and that, or your church is huge or whatever, that does not necessarily equal to spiritual prosperity. They had all the money they want. They had all these things they wanted, but they were dead spiritually. Didn't God say that I will send to you great things, but yet I'll send you an empty heart? Horrible tragedy. And I think there was a sense of thinking, we're God's people, nothing can happen to us. Do you ever presume on God's grace? Well, I'm saved and I'm a Christian and I'll do this. God won't do anything to me. Don't raise your hand. I'm a child of God and he loves me. I think we do it all the time. That's what they were doing back then. But look at verse 5, the second part of that. All this is for the transgression of Jacob. That would be the northern tribes. And for the sins of the house of Israel, the northern tribes. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? The northern tribes. And what is the high place? The high place that will be tread upon in verse 3 of Judah, is it not Jerusalem? Hit the brakes, slam on the brakes. Micah now says, guess what? You're just as guilty as the northern tribes. He's coming from his high place to tread upon your trusts and your gods and your sin. And what is the high place of Judah? It's your capital, Jerusalem. You are just as bad. I think all of a sudden they went, whoa, 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 whoa. Now listen, you can talk bad about all the other kids, but don't you dare talk about my kid. I think that's what they were thinking. You can talk bad about Israel. They defected from David, but don't talk bad about us. And Micah does not care if they liked him or not. And many have called him the prophet of doom. great Christmas messages. Isn't it wonderful? It is when you understand the context of we need a rescue, and it came from Bethlehem. What a striking blow. You're proud, you're arrogant, just like Samaria. You have the same sins and the idolatry and the adultery against your God. And what is the message for the church in our day? God is coming. God is coming to cleanse us. And sometimes we see the world and we condemn it, and we truly fail to search our hearts. Here are some things. How about our lack of interest in God's word? Why do churches not preach it much anymore? And turn to other things. God is coming. Our lack of burden for those spiritually dead. We live around the walking dead every day, don't we? Every day. These type of messages call for a lot of introspection, if that's the right word. Do you and I really have a burden for those people who are dead spiritually and on their way to hell? You know, I think I have a burden, but I don't think it's anywhere where it ought to be. Is yours? A message for our church today. How about our lack of mercy for the poor? And I know in our day it's really hard because that guy on the street corner who says, I haven't eaten for so many weeks, he might have more money in his bank account than you, right? It's hard in our day. I know that. But I think there are genuine poor people around. I heard on the radio this week that during the Halloween season, I don't know why I did that, during the Halloween season, that we will spend, are you ready for this? $2 billion on candy. $2 billion. Now, for an M&M connoisseur, that kind of cut me at the heart, but please keep them coming. But when I heard that, and I don't think it's wrong to eat candy, but does that sink in? We got people who need water and food and clothing, and we will spend $2 billion. What is that? I can't even fathom what a billion is. Our lack of mercy for the poor. But we have our cars that do amazing things, don't we? And how about our self-centered approach to worship? I will only go to a church that I like this, 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 I like this. I'm not saying it's wrong that God can't ever move somebody to serve somewhere else, and if it's done properly. But I think in our day and age, it's just a self-centered approach to worship. That guy just preaches too long. I ain't going to that church. Of that church. He's always talking about the context and why the prophet's saying this and what that word means and this word means. I don't have time for that. Just give me a good little whoop. That's what I need on Sunday is a whoop. Let's all do that together. Whoop. Okay, very good. All right. By the way, I am on a little medicine today, so just be here. So, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with a whoop every now and then, right? We get excited and we can laugh and But I think we just have this self-centered approach to our church services. And, you know, what can the church do for me? What did Jesus say? If you want to be great, you must be a servant. So here's the proper thing. I want to go to this church so I can serve, not so I can get. And if everybody's doing that, guess what? You're going to get. But I think God's coming because of that. How about our investments in this passing world? Things that just are not going to last. But we live for them. We live for Super Bowl trophies, and you probably can't even remember who won it 2 years ago. We live for World Series rings, and we live for the best yard in the neighborhood or the best looking car because our neighbor got a car, and my goodness, we can't let the neighbor outdo us, right? And we got to have that promotion, and by goodness, if we don't get that promotion and look better than that person, then my life is over. We can just go down the list. And we invest ourselves in this passing world that John said is passing away. In verses 6 and 7, Micah predicts the downfall of Samaria, the nation. Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place now for planting vineyards because all the buildings are wiped out and now they're going to plant vineyards. I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. If you don't have a foundation, you ain't got no buildings, right? All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire. and all her idols I will lay waste. For from the free fee of a prostitute she gathered them. There's always sexual idolatry involved, always. And to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. In other words, nothing. You're going to have nothing. So Micah predicts right there, God is coming from his holy place to destroy the northern tribes, which happened in 722. It took place. Micah was dead on. And by the way, all this does, it prefigures what's coming. Let me read some verses in Revelation. This prefigures what is coming to our world. Listen to these verses in Revelation 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This simply is prefiguring that day. That is what God is going to do. A horrible, horrible day because people rejected the King of Kings. So the question is, are we like these guys? Are we living for our own ambition, our own desires, our own goals? This is what I want. Didn't Jesus talk about that? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths come in and eat your clothes and rust destroys your BMWs and all that. And thieves come in and steal the things you love. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven that can never be stolen, never be corrupted, and never be eaten. But what has happened is we have rejected the only hope for our generation, but thou Bethlehem. Secondly, Micah says, because it is going to happen, I am grieved and I am broken. I love the prophet's heart. Look at verse 8. Because of this, I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. I think it's neat about Micah. Yes, these 10 nations of the northern tribe, 10 cities of the northern tribe rebelled, but he's still heartbroken. He's mourning. I mean, what do you think he looked like? I'll go stripped and naked, running through town, making lamentations like the jackals and a loud screeching sound. And he's just broken because they are going to go down to defeat and death. Her wound is incurable. Many of you have been in a situation where the doctor said those heart-wrenching words. There's nothing we can do. I've been with some of you in those spots. Isn't that just, you're almost in shock. I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do. Well, what do we do? There's nothing we can do. That's what Micah is saying here. The wound is incurable. And this incurable wound has come to Jerusalem, David's side. It's incurable. Horrible. You know, we see and hear of horrible things around our world, and you know, you see news things of like in Israel where they're wearing gas masks and there's people being shot and people running in the streets. And do you realize that in that place and many places around the world, they live with that every day? Every day, that's their life. They probably think we're a bunch of wimps. But guess what? It has come to our land, hasn't it? And it's going to come worse and worse and worse. You know what? I believe America's judged. I believe we're just like this. I believe our wound is incurable. However, we're going to get to a passage eventually down the road where there is hope. There's always hope with Jesus for individuals. But we'll just hold that thought. I don't want to discourage you too much, right? Micah was probably seen as a lunatic running around. But I want to read a couple of verses that Pete read in 2 Kings. Listen to this. Therefore, the Lord was angry with Israel, and he removed them out of his sight. You're done. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. Judah also did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs that Israel had introduced, infected them. So Israel, those horrible things that we heard about, even offering the children to be sacrificed to false gods, 2 Kings says that now Judah is doing the same thing because Israel showed them how to do that. And they walked in the same sins. And there's no difference in America, the church. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to be infected with evil? You ever work with somebody who's a complainer? What do you find yourself doing pretty quick sometimes? Or have you ever worked with somebody who's just a gossip? Have you found yourself just kind of get, just sucks you in, doesn't it? Just sucks you in. Our old man just, oh, sin, 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 doesn't it? Especially, oh, because gossip's juicy. I just want to pray for him. No, you don't. You want to know what's going on so you can tell somebody else. Or maybe you work with somebody or with a critical spirit or self-centered motives, or the philosophy of the age has come upon us. I read something this week that it just showed me America again. Someone had put something on the internet that I thought was very insightful. Most of you know this famous basketball player who was caught in a house of prostitution, overdosed on drugs, and almost died, and the news was watching every minute of the day and reporting everything. He's here, he's here. Oh, his estranged wife is by his side. And somebody posted a picture of a Marine who took a grenade for somebody. His face is blown off. Did you hear about that? You didn't, did you? But we got to know where this drug addict and this sexual sinner who doesn't care anything about thou, Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, we got to know where he is because that's where our heart is. I hope when you see things like that, you have a spiritual mindset and that you pick up on that stuff. That's America. And did I read that so-and-so who just pretended like he's a woman, it was named Woman of the Year by some magazine? I'm sorry, women, if that's who you're looking up to. Here's a man. I don't even want to go into it. That's the Woman of the Year. Hi, I'd like to accept this award and Babby award on behalf of all women in here. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I don't know about you, but I prefer my wife saying, Tim, I love you. I don't want to hear, Tim, I love you a lot. You know. Happy birthday, Tim. Glad to be with you for another year. Oh. I told you I was on medicine. You're saying, no, it's that way every week, you ding-dong. But her wound is incurable. And we have been infected. We've been infected. Last thing. Because it is going to happen, don't rejoice. Now, Micah is a very sharp guy because he uses some amazing things here that just blew me away. He's just a sharp guy. But look in verse 10. Tell it not in Gath, weep not at all. Jump down to verse 15. At the very last part, the glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Now, I got to be honest, when I first read that, I thought, what is he talking about? But if you might remember, tell it not in Gath, weep not at all, is an exact phrase from King David when King Saul fell. That's what King David said. Listen to what King David said in 2 Samuel 1, 19 and 20. Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exalt. So David is saying, King Saul, he walked away from God, but he has been killed. Don't tell the world. Don't tell the world. Don't let them know. Why? Because the unbelievers will exalt and rejoice. Tell it not in Gath. Remember when King David was removed from his kingdom and he was in the caves of Adullam and Saul was chasing him, hiding? So Micah gives us some bookmarks, verse 10 and verse 15. Tell it not in Gath, don't weep. Don't let anybody know that this horrible destruction is coming because they'll laugh at our God. Verse 15, Israel is going to be hiding in the cave because of their sin. See how that, it's amazing. Micah's amazing work of the, I almost said English language, of his language. Now, let's see if we can make sense of this briefly. What Micah has said is destruction's coming, and it's going to come to Jerusalem as well. But don't boast or brag about it. Don't publish it aloud. Why? Because God's enemies will boast and brag against the Lord. And Micah knew that the only salvation for God's people and God's enemies was but thou, Bethlehem. And if the enemy and the unbelievers know and think that God isn't powerful enough to save, they'll never turn to him. He's just a nothing. He's just like a dead idol. To try to make you understand this, over the past few years, I've known somebody who's, they live their entire life using people, abusing people, deceiving people, manipulating people, controlling people to their own advantage. So this person gets caught in these acts, and then they turn to religion. And I had several people, it was really weird, that I would meet that didn't really know, and somehow they were connected with this person, and they would say, they'll never change, they're always like that, it's just a ploy to try to get people on their side. And I remember standing up for the person and saying, no, I truly believe this person is born again and is changed. I believe the gospel has changed, I believe the gospel can change people. Sure enough, the person gets some freedom and fails again. And while we and I feel hurt and abused and lied to and deceived, you know what's the greatest tragedy? That the gospel has been now spoken evil of. You see, this is what Micah's saying. People now who I stood up and said, no, this person's really a believer, he's changed. He's just like a dumb old idol. Just religion. Doesn't change your heart. Doesn't change your life. The greatest tragedy of that kind of testimony is a tragedy against the true gospel. Because now it is seen as powerless, ineffective, and just another human device to make it through life. How sad. That's what Micah is saying. Tell it not in Gath. Their only hope is Jesus, God, the faithful deliverer of Israel. Tell it not. But Micah sees in verse 15, but your end is going to be in the caves. Your glory's departed in the cave. How sad. And just let me do this real briefly, but in verses 10 to 14, he does a little neat thing with the language. In verse 10, he says, in Beth Leophrah, which really means in dust town. That's what that word means. So what Micah says is, by the way, let me back up the train. What happened is when Sennacherib came in and destroyed Israel, he started to move down to Jerusalem. Hezekiah prayed and God delivered them, killed 185,000 Assyrians, but he did reach the outskirts of Jerusalem. And these are the towns that Micah talks about. And they were overrun, destroyed, and horrible, horrible things happened here. And he's predicting it so many years ahead of time, and it actually happened. So basically in verse 10, he says, in dust town, you're going to roll yourselves in the dust. Verse 11, inhabitants of Shafir, which means beauty, in beauty town, you'll be in nakedness and shame. In the inhabitants of Zanon, which means going out, in going out town, you're not going to come out. The lamentation of Beth Azel, which means standing place, in standing place town, shall take away from your standing place. So he's using these neat play on words to say, you are going to be destroyed because of your sin. And in verse 13, he says, harness the steeds to the chariots. That is not the Hebrew word for chariot horses, but for race horses. In other words, you better harness the race horses to your chariots, and you better get out of Lachish. That was one of the towns of Solomon's chariot towns in 1 Kings 10. In other words, you are going to be running away from trouble, not fighting it. It was the beginning of sin in the daughter of Zion, because Solomon, who was not to trust in chariots and horses, gathered for himself chariots and horses. And Micah says that was the beginning of Solomon not trusting God for security and peace. Verse 14, therefore you shall give parting gifts to Moresh Gath. In other words, bride, you shall be, your town will be a bridal gift to Assyria that's coming in. In the houses of Exib, which means deceitful, in deceitful town, you shall be a deceitful thing to the kings of Israel. There's going to be deceit going on. You're going to be destroyed. I will again bring a conqueror to you, inhabitants of Marishah. And that town means possessions gained by conquest. So possessions gained by conquest town, you'll be conquered. What a neat play on words Micah did. So dust town, you will be dust because God is coming out of his place because of your sin. Horrible, horrible time is coming as they trusted in everything but God. And the last thing, look at verse 16. It's like Micah is appealing to them as individuals and Jerusalem as a whole because their destruction didn't come for several more years. Make yourselves bald. There you go. There you go. Well, we got to keep it in context. Make yourselves bald and cut off your hair. Go skip one line and go down again. Make yourselves as bald as the eagle. Those are signs of mourning. You need to mourn because this horrible thing is coming. But look what he says. Mourn for the children of your delight, for they shall go from you into exile. You ever lost your kid at Walmart or Target or something? Even just briefly? Is it not a horrible, it is absolutely horrible. It's like, I mean, it's horrible. Can you imagine being in a town that's being overrun and all of a sudden the soldiers come and snatch your children and take them away? You never see them again. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. This is horrible. So you need to repent and you need to mourn. And kids, I think that's one of your fill in the blanks there. Mourn for your sins and repent. This is serious. God's coming. Wake up. And the same should be true for us today. Because God is coming. Listen to this quote by Richard Phillips. The same cry needs to be sounded in our generation. In the towns and cities where we live, babies are slaughtered inside their mother's wombs. Promising lives are destroyed by the insanity of drug abuse. And innocents are abused by men whose hearts are twisted by pornography. God will judge all these things. But if we go about our comfortable lives, knowing all this but saying nothing, doing nothing, and feeling nothing, then something is just as wrong with us as it was with Micah's original audience. Even more pointedly, if we are participating in the sins that are consuming our society, including sins of materialism, racism, sexual impurity, and sensually hedonistic entertainment, our hearts should be mortified by the realization of what is being reaped from what we are sowing. Realizing also that one consequence of our worldliness may be the loss of our own children to the bondage of sin and ultimately perhaps to hell, we should wake up and lament before it is too late. Wow. So what is our generation's only hope? It is just as bad today as it was in Micah's day. What is our generation's only hope? It is Jesus Christ. It is not better education. It is not more money. It is not a better health care. It is not your presidential candidate being elected, whenever that is. It is not getting your way. No. That is not our hope. And I have to be honest with you. Many of my prayers through the week are, God, I don't see anybody changed anymore. I just don't see it. I'm not talking about you. Or where is the guy in the jail? Where is the drug addict? Where is the prostitute? Where is the life that has truly changed because you entered into it? Where is that? Maybe God says it's because you are so powerless because of your life. Or maybe it's because we're not preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, but we're preaching reform or better education, or what is the Christmas message, even in October? And it's all through this book, and we're going to see it. But you, in these horrible times, oh Bethlehem, this little bitty clan, this little bitty nothing town, the house of bread, Jesus, the bread of life, among the clans of Judah, you're so little. Out of you shall come forth. I love this phrase. God says, for me. It's all for him. It's all for his glory. For me, I am going to bring forth one who is to be ruler of my people, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days, because he's eternal. And he shall shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. So in these wicked times, what is our hope? It is Jesus. It is Jesus. And it's Jesus coming in and changing our life for those who are saved. And it's for us praying and being burdened for those who are dead and lost and condemned and a part of this wicked nation in which we live, for the Spirit of God to come in and give them life. And I'm so sick of people just believing a bunch of facts of the gospel and you never see Spirit of God change. Father, help us to be your church that is active, alive, confessing sin, fighting sin daily. How we long to see what we've termed revival. How we long to see broken lives changed, where the Spirit of God truly comes in and regenerates and gives life. We're so weary of seeing people agreeing to a set of rules or a set of truths. Yeah, I believe that sounds good. But you're not reaching in and changing them. God, I pray you'd convict us and you'd encourage us to be your people. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that we know the rest of the story. It took Micah a few chapters to get to it, though we'll see it before that. But that for you to save people, you put Jesus in Mary, and he was born in Bethlehem, and he lived and he died, and he satisfied your wrath, and he shed his blood to save sinners like me. So God, if there's anyone here today that has never truly been regenerated, their only hope is for you to come down from on high and to give them life. Give them life, I pray, by your will today. For those of us, we see in our life evidence of a spirituality and conviction of sin and loving the brethren and loving your word. And we see signs that we're part of you. I pray you convict us all, encourage us to walk with you, change us, grow us, protect us from being infected by the incurable wound. And God, I pray that this study in the next few weeks would come alive and that you would just do a great work in our heart. And I pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. I encourage you to talk to God, pray, confess sin. If he's spoken to your heart, you know it right well. And I encourage you not to put it off, but to go to him and talk to him about it. And if you're here and you're not saved, I'd encourage you to call upon the Lord. If it made sense today, call upon him and ask him for mercy. If you have any questions, I'll be right up here. If you know somebody that's standing around you that's a believer, tug them on their shoulder and say, hey, would you go with me to pray? But don't put off. Do what Micah said, hear all you people.